Okay, well, good evening. Good to see everyone out tonight, and let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we will get into, we'll sing a song to open up, and then we'll get into our lesson this evening. So let's bow together for prayer, please. Father, thank you for each person that's here this evening. I pray you'll bless our time together as we open up the Word of God. I pray that you would help me to communicate these truths in a way that is simple, that is exactly what we need to hear, and help me to communicate this consistently with your word. And bless our time together, a fellowship. May it be very encouraging and sweet. As we pray together, I pray that you would help our hearts to be knit together. And I pray especially for our kids in the back as they're in Tiny Trackers and Truth Trackers, help those programs to go very, very well tonight. And just work in our young people's hearts as well. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, our song is number 24, You Are Always Good. It's in our blue book. You're always good. Looking back, I can see your fingerprints upon my life, always seeking my best. There were times when your way would make no sense, but as you said, you have never left. You are always good, you are only good, you are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe, you are always only good. On the second, looking in, I can see my frailty, my sin is great, and my strength is so small. Still you stay, and your mercy shelters me. You hold my hand, and you hear my call. You are always good, you are only good, you are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe, you are always only good. On the last, looking up, I can see your sympathy. I doubt myself, but I'm sure of your love. Lavish grace was poured out at Calvary, securing me for my home above. You are always good, you are only good, you are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe, you are always only good. It's a good song. Sometimes it's easier to sing than others, let's be honest. But he is always good. And many times it is in our most difficult times that we're reminded that God is good. But it takes time to work through that. Okay, if you could, let's take our Bibles and turn together to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we've been working our way through teachings dealing with family-related issues. And one of the things that I mentioned last time is that when we're looking at these passages, I am trying to focus not just on one particular group, just dads or just moms or young parents. I'm trying to think about making sure that this is helping all of us in our thinking. And the passage we're going to look at this evening is focusing primarily on God's design for men. But what we would see if we were to talk about the other side, what is God's design for ladies, these general principles would essentially all apply to whether you are a man or whether you're a woman. Now, the way that this is going to practically work itself out is going to be different because of our functional difference that God has created for us. But when it comes to these basic principles we're going to talk about tonight, this applies to all of us. And then what I'd like to also do, we won't get into this tonight, but what I'd like us to do is kind of look at different seasons of life that we're in. We have young people, we have teenagers, young adults. We have people that are single. We have people that are married. We have all different age bracket categories, situations. And so I'm going to try to address a lot of those different situations because I understand that we're not all in the same place in life. But the passage we're going to look at this evening, I think it's going to give us some really important practical principles to help us as we think about our duties as either a man or a woman, whether a husband, whether a wife, whether a son, whether a daughter, whatever our stage in life is, these apply to us. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7 says this, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed." Now, before we get into the details of this text, I want to kind of start by talking about the importance of us having men in our society who are men of integrity, men who are willing to do what's right. Whenever a society has a dearth of men who are willing to do the right thing, it really trickles down to affecting the society in an extremely negative way. And you see that if you're working with kids and you're a school teacher. You see that if you're a pastor and you're dealing with the struggles that people have in their own lives. If you're a financial advisor, to be honest with you, you're going to see those kinds of things. If you work in the criminal justice system, you're going to see those things. If you're someone that works in the government, when we have a lack of men that are doing the right thing, it affects everybody. And so this is a huge challenge to our men. We need to be men of integrity, men who take responsibility. I wanted to begin, before we dig into this, by looking at a passage of Scripture that we read about in Ezekiel chapter 22. Now, this was written over 2,500 years ago, but when we talk about where it falls in Israel's history, this was written 5 years before Jerusalem was destroyed as a city and the temple was destroyed. And God's giving us an explanation as to why he didn't just allow the Babylonians to come in. He actually, and you might even say, he provoked the Babylonians to come in and to attack Israel because they had been such a disobedient and rebellious group of people. But where the problem began, or where it was the most pronounced, was in the fact that the men in the society were irresponsible men. They were not doing their duties the way that God commanded them to do it. And so I'm going to begin in verse 27. Here's what it says. "Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain." So the people that are ruling, the government officials, are people who take advantage of the people under them. They are like wolves that are shedding blood. Ravening wolves is the way they put it. They are getting dishonest gain. It says, "Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus wilt the Lord God when the Lord hath not spoken." So the people in the government are not, they're not doing their job. They're actually taking advantage of the people that are under them. And then the people that have a spiritual responsibility, not saying government officials don't have a spiritual responsibility, but those who are supposed to be teaching the word of God, these people are lying. They're not speaking the truth to people about what's actually going on. He then goes on to say this, "The people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, have vexed the poor and the needy, yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully." So here's what happens when the government doesn't do its job and people get into power and they're really in power for themselves. And people are supposed to be, you might say, like the conscience of a nation. Those are supposed to be preaching and teaching the word of God. When they're not doing their job, here's what happens. Under that situation, people in society become very unjust in their interpersonal dealings. People steal. People take advantage of others because there's no conscience in the society. There's no justice above them. That was going on in Israel. And the question is, why? Well, here's the answer. He says, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I mean, you catch what he's saying. God says, I don't want to punish these people. Like, I really love them. I care about them as a nation. And so I'm just looking for somebody to stand up and do the right thing. And he says, I don't see anybody. So guess what? I got no choice. I've got to judge these people. I can't let them persist the way they're going because they're destroying themselves. If they're going to have a future, I got to deal with them now. That's basically what he's saying. He says, therefore, if I poured out my indignation on them, I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their head, saith the Lord God. You know, when God judges people, people say, God's bad, he's mean, he's cruel. God is patient. He takes no joy or pleasure in having to deal with people in justice. But when a society is this corrupt, he can't just ignore it. He's got to deal with the issue. If that people is going to have a future, well, he's got to deal with them then so that they can rebuild in the future as a healthy and vibrant nation. By the way, after the Babylonian captivity, 70 years comes and goes. That's like people have their kids, and then their kids have their kids, and now they're older people, and guess what? Now God's restoring the nation. It's got to take three generations before God starts working with them again the way that he had. But you know what? God didn't abandon his people. I mean, we have a gospel because the Lord Jesus Christ came through the Jewish people. We read about Nehemiah and Ezra, and we see that God didn't abandon his people in those situations. But in that particular time, God had to deal in a very difficult way with them. The heart of Israel's problem was they didn't have principled men leading the nation. Now, we are not the nation of Israel. I don't believe that we are quite to this state as a nation because I know there are lots of pastors that are preaching the word. I know that there are people in government that do have character and are trying to do what's right. They're like in the Daniel kind of positions. We ought to be really thankful that we still have people in our nation that are functioning in these capacities. But the fact is this, if we aren't careful, we will get there because we are moving there very quickly. The idea is that we need to stop lamenting the problem and start contributing to the solution. Does that make sense? It's really easy for us to go, look at the way things are going, look at the projections, let's just throw up our hands and quit. And I say, whoa, 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 whoa. Try to contribute to the solution. If you can raise some kids, do it. If you can teach Sunday school, do it. If you can influence a generation, do it. Because you have no idea what God's going to do in this group of people, what he's going to do through this group of people. It all begins with us understanding what God wants men to be. And women too. We're going to talk about that on another date. But particularly, I want to challenge our men. And if you're a mom, you're not a man, but you have a child that is going to be a man someday. You can have an incredible influence on that young man. Some of the most influential people that have ever lived are moms. It's the truth. When dads fell by the wayside and were irresponsible, there are mothers that stepped in and they raised those kids in spite of all those troubles. God really used them. So wherever you stand in life today, I want to encourage you, pray for the men of our society. Be godly men. Shape the next generation. That's really where we're going tonight in this particular passage of Scripture. God calls us as a church to be different from the world, and the more broken a society becomes, the more distinct the contrast. We need wise, principled men shaping the next generation. So I want to encourage you, let's embrace the opportunity. So with that in mind, let's talk a little bit about God's design for men. And we're going to spend the bulk majority of our time in Genesis because this gives us what God gave his responsibility to Adam. So the first verses we're looking at are Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Here's what it says. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male
and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion. Then we go to chapter 2, and in chapter 2, what Moses does is he gives more detail. The summary statements are made first, and then let me give you some explanation as to how God went about this. And so in Genesis 2, verse 7, it starts out this way. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. Skip down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him and help meet for him. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, when we read these verses, you may not realize this, but there are at least five fundamental duties that God gives to Adam that I think are not just for Adam, they're for you and they're for me. When God created Adam, he said, here are some tasks, some jobs that I have for you to do. And by the way, when I use the word duty, what I'm basically saying is this. God created Adam for a purpose. God created you for a purpose. The way that he created you serves a functional purpose, and we need to embrace that functional purpose. And what's great about it is God actually tells us what he wants us to do, and then we need to go ahead and do it. And so I want us to work our way through these different duties and really challenge ourselves from the Word of God with these things. The first of those duties is this. In fact, this was his fundamentally most important duty. Adam's duty was to walk with God. Walk with God. Before he gave him a wife, before he gave him a son, before he gave him a responsibility in the Garden of Eden, God created him with the ability to have a relationship. He created him in his own image. And so before we talk about being a faithful husband or father or wife or mother, we need to be people who walk with God. You cannot be a faithful husband or a faithful father or wife or mother if you don't walk with God. No matter what happens in life, no matter what high points we have or low points we have, this duty is always there, and God is calling us back to walk with him. More important than anything else we do in life is that we walk with the Lord. When God created us in his own image, he created us with the capacity and the need to have relationship. And a lot of times people ask the question, you know, why is it that Adam actually could like mess everything up because he could choose to sin against God? And the answer is simply this. If you have a robot, you don't have relationship, okay? Your computer is programmed. You don't talk to your computer and it has empathy and it has feelings. And no, okay, it's a robot. It's a machine. You're not a machine. You're a person. You have a will. You have a mind. You have emotions. You have the ability to communicate with God. That's exactly what he wanted. The chief end of man is to know God and to glorify him forever. If you grew up with catechisms as kids, you probably memorized that. And that's true. In verse 26, he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Who is he talking to? That is communication within the Godhead, between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Just like the Father and the Son can have communion, he creates people so they can know him and have communion with him. I even think about John chapter 17, where he talks about eternal life is knowing God. In other words, God saves us so that we can walk in fellowship with him. Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, he formed him from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That sets him apart from everything else in creation. An image bearer. He has a soul. He is a soul. That's the way that it describes it. That means there's capacity for relationship. By the way, what's the first thing that actually was hindered by sin? It was relationship. God is walking in the cool of the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? Why was Adam hiding? He was hiding because he didn't want to have a relationship with God. He didn't want to have fellowship with God. People are not looking for God because sin is something that separates them. God goes to us. Fundamental duty number one. In fact, when we talk about the responsibility of parents teaching their children, it's amazing where it starts in Deuteronomy 6. Here's what it says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now, God could have said, obey my commandments. I mean, actually, if you love him, you keep his commandments. But he didn't just say, I just want you to like follow what I tell you to do. He says, I want you to love me. There's a difference. In other words, obedience that's connected to love, not just rote duty. Before he says, teach your kids, he says, love me. Love me with all of your person. He says, everything that I command you, I want it to be in your heart. This is the most important duty that God gives to a person. You neglect your walk with God, nothing in life is going to be the way it needs to be. It's just not. Everything's going to start unraveling. Your walk with the Lord is number one. Duty number two. Take care of the creation. Now, I remember when I was in junior high and high school, and of course, you know, I was a pretty hardcore conservative as a junior high boy, you know? And I remember saying, I'm against this, like, you know, all this agenda about, like, you know, was the ozone hole. Remember the ozone hole? Does anybody talk about the ozone hole anymore? Like, did it, like, stop having a problem? I don't know. But anyway, all I can say is I remember as a kid, I was like, oh, man, just trash the environment. Who cares? Folks, that is not a biblical viewpoint. I mean, worshiping the earth is not either. However, listen carefully. God created a good world, and he put us in it to take care of it. He put us in it to actually enjoy it. I mean, God actually enjoys beauty. He's the one who created beauty. So if you and I appreciate beauty, it could be in music and it could be in art, watching a football game and seeing what an athlete can do, like these are incredible things. Studying the sciences, like fascinating stuff. God loves order. God loves beauty. God created a good world. Yes, it's marred by sin, but there's still incredible order and beauty in this world. And when God created Adam, he created him to know him, and he created him to take care of what God made. It's an amazing concept. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. I would have loved to have seen that garden. That would have been one really sweet garden. And a lot of the stuff that we have to deal with when we garden here, they didn't have to deal with, you know, before the fall. But God puts him there, and then it says that he gave him responsibility. It says in verse 15, he took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God wants us to take care of this world. He wants us to take care of our bodies. He wants us to take care of the people that he's put in our lives. He wants us to be good managers of resources. He doesn't want us to just trash this world and not value it. I remember when I was living overseas, I love to fish. I'm an avid fisherman. And I remember going out into these amazing, like, kind of like tropical paradise kind of places, and you throw your lure out there, and as soon as it hits the water and you start reeling, immediately you're like, I got something. Yeah, that's a plastic trash bag. And you bring it in, you pull it off, you throw it out there, and I got something again. And oh, it's another plastic trash bag. And just over and over and over again, all of a sudden I realize, you know, this is a beautiful tropical paradise, but there's a lot of trash here. You know, this is a problem everywhere we go in the world. When you don't take care of what God gives you, it's because we don't value it like He does. And this is not like just the inanimate objects. This is like the living, breathing people that He puts in our lives. I mean, why does a man need to take care of his wife? Why does he need to look out for his kids? Make sure that they have clothes on their back and food in their belly and they have a nice home to stay in. And why does he need to do that work? Well, it's part of taking care of what God has entrusted to him. This issue of taking care of the creation is a major part of our fundamental duty. Duty number three. And this is very closely connected, but there's a slight difference. Wisely and diligently steward the resources that he has put under your hands to his glory. In verse 27, it says this of chapter 1. He says, let them, and by the way, it's not just Adam, it's Adam and his wife, let them have dominion over the sea, a fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. That idea of have dominion means he's supposed to manage it. You're supposed to steward a resource. God wants us to take good care as good stewards of what he's entrusted to us. And I'm not going to talk about this tonight. I'm going to talk about this on another night. But your mind is a resource that God has given you to steward. Your body, yes, your body is a resource that God has given you to steward. The job that God's given you, the money that he's given you, the family that he's given you, the opportunities that he's given you, these are all resources that he has entrusted to you that you are to manage wisely. God uses Christ in many, many examples in the Gospels, gives parables about stewards. And a steward was someone who was managing someone else's resources, someone else's wealth. And this person goes away and he entrusts to them a certain amount. He doesn't give them all the same amount, but he says, what you're given, take good care of it. And when he comes back, he says, okay, what'd you do with what I gave you? And the one guy, well, I doubled it. Great, well done. You did what you were supposed to. Next guy, what'd you do? I doubled it. Great, well done. I'm going to give you more. Next guy, what'd you do? He's like, well, I kind of buried it. Okay, that's a problem. The end of the story doesn't go very well for that man. What's the point? Stewardship of resources. Even the periods of time that God gives us, every season comes with its unique challenges and its unique opportunities. And even if we've, you know, gone through a lot of seasons and we go, there's good and there's bad, we're in a season right now. And there are opportunities right now. They're different. We may not like all of what we're dealing with at the moment, but it's a season and there's resources to steward. Duty number four, establishing a godly seed of image bearers. Now, God created a man and he created a woman, okay? There's a reason he did that. God created one man and he created one woman. There's a reason he did that. God created the covenant of marriage. There's a reason he did that. God told everything that had the ability to reproduce itself in the creation, be fruitful and multiply. And by the way, that's not like he says, well, here's the number, okay? That's something that we all have to work through ourselves. But the idea is this. God created male, female, one man, one woman, marriage, so that people would reproduce and there would be a godly seed established. You know, when we talk about our families, we shouldn't have kids simply because we want to have kids. We shouldn't have kids simply because we want to kind of live through them what we weren't able to do when, you know, we were at that season of life. Like, you know, go to a little league football game or baseball game, you start going, there's a lot of parents that they didn't have a great little league season. They're going to go ahead and live it through their kid, and it gets really dicey, you know. That's not why we have children. The reason that we should have children is because we recognize there is a duty before God to raise up a generation of image bearers who love him. That's the way that we as Christians should think. That is a much deeper reason to have children than the world, okay? The reason the world has children or doesn't have children is because it's a lot of times about money. It's a lot of times about the advancement of a career or what's being held back, or it's about my own pleasure, my own enjoyment. It's about, you know, maybe when I'm old, I don't want to, you know, die alone. I want to make sure there's somebody to take care of me. There's all kinds of self-centered motivations for people having children. Christians should look at this very differently. We should look at it as an investment, stewardship of resources for God's glory, sending out a generation that's going to live for him. By the way, this is a really prominent theme in Scripture. I'm just going to give you some examples of what we're saying. We have already talked about Genesis 1, 27 and 28. God creates man in his own image. He says, be fruitful and multiply, subdue it, have dominion. Chapter 2, verse 25, he says, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Deuteronomy 6, 5, this is going back to the passage where it says that we're to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, and to keep this in our heart. The very next verse says the following. After love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, he says, thou shalt teach them diligently to your children. By the way, teach what to your children? How to love God. Okay? How to love God. Not just here's all the rules, follow them. How do you love God? I've talked about things like family worship, making sure that our kids come to church. Like when you sit there with your kids and you open up that hymn book and you actually sing out, you are teaching your children how to love God. When you open up the Word and they happen to catch you in the morning and you're not reading it for them, but they happen to walk in, they're like, oh, there's Dad reading his Bible. He does this all the time. That's the craziest thing. Mom reads her Bible. Well, kids are crawling all over when she, I see some moms nodding their heads. Yeah, I know how that goes, all right? They see that. They process how you interact with other people. They process what you value and what really isn't that big a deal to you. The fact is that we're to teach our children how to love God. And here's how he puts it. He says, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, one of the, I'd say it's kind of tragic, to be honest with you. One of the tragic sides of the modern way of life is that a lot of kids don't really interact with their parents. They don't. You know, Dad goes off and he works. He comes home. He's exhausted. Mom's exhausted. And the reality is that the kids don't get a lot of time with their parents. We have to purpose in our hearts to say, listen, I've got to prioritize not just doing fun stuff with my kids, but actually living life with them so that I talk to them about what really matters to me, and that is the Lord. That they are going to start processing the situations of life with mom, with dad, and they process it from a biblical worldview. The truth is that we should hope that our kids encounter their troubles of life when we're in their life so that we help them process this stuff. Now, that's a little scary, okay? You know, when your child starts dealing with some heavy issue, as a parent, we feel so ill-equipped, we're fearful, we don't know what to do. But the reality is that God wants us to help them process that from a biblical worldview. And so he says, show them how to love God. Talk about the Lord when you're in your house, when you're walking in the way, when you're lying down, when you're getting up. We living in a society like ours have to really, really work hard. We have to be purposeful to make sure that we don't neglect this. He doesn't say, Make sure somebody else teaches them this stuff. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't other people that can be incredibly helpful. I mean, growing up, when I was in high school, I had my wrestling coach. I'm telling you, that guy really had a huge impact on me, not just in the sport of wrestling. He had a huge impact on my heart for the Lord. Like, he really, God used this man in a very mighty way in my life. But he can't replace the work that mom and dad do. You want that to be a supplement. Now, listen, I'll also say this. We need to look out for kids that don't have a parent or parents that can function in that role for them. We got to look out for these kinds of kids. And there's more and more and more of them in our society today. Yesterday, we were driving into Baltimore, and I saw these young men. And I say young men, I have no idea how old these guys are. And they were riding their bikes right down the center of the road, right down the bus lane. The one guy, he's riding on his back wheel, and they're just like owning the city. That's the kind of the attitude these guys are having. And the thing I thought was, I wonder if any of those young men have an older man in their life who is a good example to them. Like, I wonder. Like, the reason these guys want to own the city is because they don't have a dad who actually is teaching them how to be a responsible young man, who actually has given them a sense of purpose and value and has affirmed them as a person. They don't have that, and that's really hurting them. And this world is full of people like that. So this isn't just about us working with our own kids. It's about us thinking about the kids that don't have a mom and dad who are thinking like we are. They need that too. Psalm 78, verse 1, he says, I will open my mouth in a parable and utter my saying of old, which we've heard and known and our fathers have told us. We've not hid them from their children, or we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he hath done, that the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Now listen, you can't make your kids love God. You can't. But you can give them the tools so that when God's working in their heart, they've got a foundation to work with. You can do that. You can show them by what's going on in your life, this is real. You can show them this is what really matters. And the amazing thing is, like, you know, every kid seems to like go through these seasons where they kind of like, you know, test the waters and they start moving in the wrong direction. And if their conscience has been shaped when they're young, guess what's going to happen? Something's going to keep coming back to them. It's going to keep coming back to them. Why? Because of what was instilled in them. If they've seen a good example, there's going to be a day that that comes back to them. And so we have a great responsibility to invest in that generation. Malachi 2:15, he said, did not he, the Lord, make one? And the question is why? That he might seek a godly seed. There is a lot that we could say beyond this, but that is a very important duty. And we as God's people need to think biblically about marriage, children, and those matters. Duty number five. We need to make responsible moral choices. In chapter 2, verse 15, this is what he says. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Why did God tell him not to eat the fruit? Because he expected him to be responsible. You know, to say somebody has a moral will that they can choose between right and wrong and there's no test of that means nothing, okay? It doesn't mean anything. It's like a kid going through school and he just says, yeah, I'm going to pass you to the next grade. And they're like, well, do we know if you've learned anything? And he's like, oh, just take my word for it. I've learned a lot. No. We're going to do some tests. We're going to find out what you know. And when somebody has learned, guess what? They pass the tests. And when they've not learned, guess what happens? That's revealed. When God created Adam, he created him with the ability to have relationship And he created him as a morally responsible individual. And being morally responsible means potential for good and potential for evil. What's so wonderful is that even when Adam sinned, God did not abandon him. He loved him. He promised that he would send a Savior, and God kept his word. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me, thy days shall be multiplied. Talk about wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Thy years of thy life shall be increased. That's a really interesting statement. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. If thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Basically, what these verses are saying is, look, God made you a moral creature who has responsibility. You are going to enjoy the benefits of good choices or the pain of poor choices. So make good choices. Walk with the Lord. Walk in obedience. Walk in wisdom. That's what it's all about. These five duties are very, very important. This is not just for our men. The focus for the next week or two will be primarily toward our men. But this is your duty, no matter who you are, to walk with God, to steward what he's given you, to take care of his creation, to obey him. This is your duty. This is my duty. So the question is, how do we apply? Let me give you a couple quick thoughts in the closing. God's plan for us is good. We need to stop lamenting and start contributing to the solution. I really mean that. We could read all the statistics and we go, oh, churches are in decline and people don't go to church anymore and there's lots of broken families and our young people are falling apart. Fine. Every generation's dealt with this kind of stuff. So are we going to be responsible or not? Are we going to step in and say, hey, there's a great opportunity? You know, there's a lot of young men that have no direction. There's a lot of young men that can actually be worked with. There's a lot of young men that can be reached. There's a lot of guys that they don't know how to be a strong, sensible man. And guess what? They're guys that need to be mentored. The guys that need to be encouraged and strengthened. The idea is this is a great opportunity. So let's not lament. Let's contribute to the solution. It begins with understanding what God's design is for us. We're called to be different. The more broken a society, the more the difference becomes evident. We need a generation of wise, principled men who are shaping the next generation. That's what we desperately need. I want to encourage you, pray for our young men. Pray for them. Pray for our dads. Pray for the young men that don't have a dad that's looking out for them, or they have a dad who's really a horrible example. Pray that God will bring good, solid people around them and in his grace work in their lives. We need to pray that God will work in his people, that we will seize these responsibilities, take them seriously. Let's bow together for prayer, please. Father, you are good. Your word is very direct, very important for us to follow. Help us to live in the light of these truths. Father, encourage our men. Encourage our ladies who are in tough places. Encourage our young men who are just trying to figure life out right now. I pray especially for those young men who don't have good guidance. They don't have a father who loves them and loves you. Father, I pray that you'd help us to seize this great opportunity, not to lament, bury our heads in the sand, like the one man who has given a talent and buried it, but help us to be like the one who says, whatever you give me, I'm gonna use it, advance it, I'm gonna multiply it for your honor and glory. Father, help us to be faithful in our duties. We ask it all in Christ's name, amen.